Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11, 29. The Bible says, verse you know, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He said, you know that verse? You should know the verse. I mean, I'm glad I know the verse. I mean, it's a good verse to have and to know. There are some hard verses in the Bible, and there are some real good, sweet verses in the Bible. I think this is a good and a sweet one. The Bible says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, if I was a sorry excuse for a Christian, which I'll openly admit that I am a sorry excuse for a Christian, I would want to know and love that verse, which I do know and love that verse. It's a real sweet verse to know. Look at Psalm 23. I know you know this. Psalm 23, verse 3 is my favorite verse in the Psalm. And I know I've said this over and over here, but it fits what we're talking about here in Romans 11. Psalm 23, verse 3. Like I said, I know you've heard it here before, but he said, the Bible says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Remember the psalm starts, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. It says, for his name's sake. Like I said, one of the names he's taken for himself in John chapter 10 is the good shepherd. So he's going to take good care of you as one of his sheep for his name's sake. And one of his names, like I said, he is the good shepherd. And so whatever kind of sheep you may be, for his name's sake, as the good shepherd, he's always going to take good care of you. You might be a good sheep. You might be a bad sheep. It doesn't matter. He is going to be the good shepherd. Your badness is not, if that's even a word, but whatever, is not going to prevent him from being the good shepherd and taking good care of you. The end of the psalm is, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely in goodness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whatever kind of sheep I am, that's for me. Whether I'm a good sheep or a bad sheep, mediocre sheep, lukewarm sheep, doesn't matter. He is the good shepherd. And for his name's sake, whatever kind of sheep you are, you know this, he's going to take real good care of you. Right? Look at Psalm 106. Now to me, maybe just because I'm, you know, I know what kind of Christian I am. But to me, that I get a blessing out of that. The Lord saying, man, I'm going to be a good shepherd no matter what kind of sheep you are. To me, that's real sweet. That's real good. Psalm 106, did I say verse 6? It says, Psalm 106, verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. The Bible says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. And I know historically it's talking about Israel, and especially Exodus, but Exodus and Numbers. But doesn't that sound a little bit like you sometimes, or most of the times, or all the times? It says, we have sinned with our fathers. You know, we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. I mean, that could fit you, doesn't it? I mean, not just these Jews in Exodus and Numbers. I mean, that sounds like everybody I've ever met, every Christian I've ever met could say, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. Boy, that sounds like me most days of the week. Remember not the multitude of thy mercies. How many days of the week have you forgot how good God has been to you? I'd say most of them, if not all of them. You know, and I'm not just saying you. I'm saying you and me both. He says, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. So like I said, verse 6, verse 7, like I said, historically, it's talking about the Jews in Exodus. But if I didn't know that for sure, I'd think, man, verse 6 and verse 7 have got Haas written all over them. I mean, sounds like me. I have sinned with my fathers. I've committed iniquity and have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. And here's me probably, man, if I'm guilty of anything, it's remember not the multitude of thy mercies. And then you get down to verse 8, nevertheless, what does the nevertheless mean? Boy, you're rotten and no good. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Why did he save them? For his name's sake. You know, just like in Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, you know. He's going to take care of me for his name's sake. Same idea all over again. You know, I was no good. I sinned. I forgot how good God was to me. I've done wickedly. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. I'll just tell you, and I know I've said this sentiment in many different ways before, but man, it's a special kind of fool that tries to move God by bragging to God about how much good he's done for God and what a good Christian life he lives for God. I wouldn't be so stupid as to go to ask God to bless me because of all the things I deserve from him. I'll just tell you, a guy that goes and prays to God, Lord, do this for me because I deserve it. The reason he says something like that, his heart's been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and forgets what he really does deserve and is ignorant as to what he really does deserve. Now, I'll just show you, I know we look at Psalm 6, verse 2, we'll move on here. I know we just read this not too long ago, and I can't remember why, but it's worth looking at again. Psalm chapter 6, verse 2. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. He says, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. But it's sad. It's have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. I mean, you can't move too many men by that. I'm weak, and I am needy, and I'm just, you know, I'm not much. And I think that's the best way to go and to try to move God. God, I'm weak. You know, Lord, I am a major screw-up, and I am wicked, and I know I am a disappointment. I know the Bible says, without you, I can do nothing, and I really believe that. Most of the times, I believe that. But whether I believe it or not, that's the fact. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. And that's me, and that's you, and that's everybody else you've ever looked at. I think the best thing to do is go to God and say, you know what, Lord, I am yours. You have bought me with a price. I mean, you purchased me, you own me. I mean, I am your responsibility. We just sang the song, you know, Christ in love redeemed me for his own. We just sang that. That's spot on, man. I mean, he bought me for himself. Best thing to do is go to God and say, Lord, you bought me. I'm yours. Save me. Help me. Bless me. Whatever it is, I think that's the best way to go and try to move God. Forget that stuff. Look, Lord, I'm so good. And Lord, I read 3 pages of my Bible this week. And you know, I wouldn't mess with any of that stuff. Best way to go to move God is say, Lord, without you, I'm just,
right. Amen.
I'm as good as done. And I say that, and I know, and I don't just say this in any kind of sense of false piety. I say this, and I mean it. I know I'm a lousy Christian. I know there's people that are worse than me, but at the same time, I know there's a couple billion people that if they got saved, they'd have done more for the Lord than I'd ever think about ever doing. I know just from the Bible, I know there's wiser men than me that could have been saved, mightier men than me that could have been saved, nobler men than me. I just think there's better men with more character than me that the Lord could have saved. They'd have got saved, and they'd have done more for God, but God saved me. And that's really something. And being a sorry Christian, and like I said, I say that, I mean it. I really love Romans 11:29. Because I know, I mean, the Bible says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's a good verse for really anybody. But especially somebody that realizes, I mean, really, that as far as Christianity goes, they're not too much. I'll just tell you know, it's no secret. Man, I've been fired from jobs before. You know, and it's whatever the reason is, you know, I've been fired. You know what God says here in Romans 11:29? He says, man, I'll never fire you. I can maybe get someone to do it cheaper than you. I could get it done better than you. I can get somebody that actually does it right. Somebody that doesn't fall asleep on the job. But listen, I'm never going to fire you. And to me, that's kind of, from somebody who's been fired and then fired and then fired, I mean, that's kind of nice. God says, I ain't going to fire you. You know, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I think being saved is probably better than being in the union. You know, and plenty of guys can't fire a guy in the union, but you can sure downsize and then lay him off and this kind of stuff. But I'll tell you, and I know you know, because I know we've mentioned Romans 11:29, verse 4, that there's a caveat that goes with Romans 11:29. Romans 11:29 is no guarantee that you will fulfill God's calling in your life. It just means God's not going to rescind that calling. You know, I mean, that doesn't mean you'll ever do anything with the gifts God's given. It just means the gifts he's given you, he won't take them away. You know what I think of? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I know you know this, but I always think of Ephesians 2, verse 10. Like I said, not everybody, but just about every Christian in America knows Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See? I ain't got to do nothing. We had this argument in the car on the way here. Ain't got to do, don't got to do, whatever. Good English, bad English. Everybody knows it means this. Man, I ain't got to do nothing to be saved, right? That's what it says. It says that, doesn't it? You can tell anybody. Man, you really don't. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You don't have to do anything other than that. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confessions made unto salvation. You did that, that's all you got to do. Everybody knows verse 8. Everybody knows verse 9. How many people know verse 10? Everybody stops it. See? I ain't got to do nothing to be saved. Verse 10 says, yeah, now that you're saved, God expects you to do something, though. He says, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So he's saying, God, before he saved you, before ordained some work for you to do after you get saved. Like I said, I mean, it's kind of, everybody knows verse 8, verse 9, I ain't got to do nothing. Verse 10, God says, yeah, but I saved you to do something. And I say that, you know, as a caveat with Romans 11, verse 29 is, because how many people actually do the work that God had before ordained for him to do? How many people do it right? Or do it all the way? The Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, right? You know, people start doing something. Maybe they're doing the thing God wants them to do. Maybe they're not, you know, but, you know, and I'll just show you, as far as Romans 11, 29, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him in verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So he's got a gift. You see, it's his responsibility to stir up the gift of God. Everybody see that? You've been given certain gifts from God, but you must, I mean, stir them up to use them. Everybody gets like, you bought bug spray or something. What has to be shaken up? Bug spray, medicine, what else? You buy it at the store, it tells you to shake it before you use it, right? That's kind of what he said, you know, stir it up, shake it up, get it moving. How do you stir it up? I think verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Well, remember some things. You know, remember what God has done for you. Remember Ephesians 2, verse 10. Remember verse 8, remember verse 9, but don't stop there. Remember verse 10. God saved you so you could do something for him. Remember that there is a judgment seat and you are going to give account for all that you did and did not do for the Lord since you've been saved. All sorts of stuff to remember. A good way to start the gifts God's given you is to remember some stuff. I think it's kind of funny. Last week we ended up in Revelation 2, talked about the church of Ephesus. I think the first step in them people getting right is remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. And the first step is remember. I think it's kind of funny how this is kind of similar line here. And look at Romans 11, 29. Now you'll notice Romans 11, 29. It says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. There's plenty of good examples, you know, proof of Romans 11, 29 in the Bible. I mean, the first word of the verse is, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That first word is for. You know, it's talking about the whole chapter. You probably know, and you should know, the whole chapter is about, you know, the falling and restoration of Israel. Verse 28 says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Why? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And that's why, you know, I mean, so he's saying, no matter what these people do, I mean, Israel will always be God's people. They will always be the apple of his eye, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They will be restored because for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now I'll show you, even while they're shelved, you know, they're still God's people. They're still the apple of his eye. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Look at Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. So Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, it says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in their hand, and send her out of his house. When she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. But if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." You see, that man's got a wife, sends her packing, she goes and she's some other man's wife, and then that doesn't work out, or he dies and she wants to come back. What does God say? "You ain't gonna take her back." He says, "Man, that's an abomination. That's disgusting." Woman goes out, marries someone else, she ain't coming back to you. Right? Because it's gross. You get that. Now you look at Jeremiah. I'll just read it to you. Jeremiah 3 verse 1, it says, "They say, if a man put away his wife," kind of what we're talking about, Deuteronomy 24, "and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? No, she shall not." It's an abomination, right? "Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord." You know, the Lord's saying of Israel, his bride, he said, "You know what? Yeah, you went out and you played the harlot with many lovers, but I'm telling you, come back to me." Even though that's gross when a man puts his wife out and she comes, after being with someone else, comes back to him, he says, "Man, but I'm telling you, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord." You know why he's telling him that? You know why he's saying, "You know, you went out and played the harlot, but I'm still telling you to come back to me"? You know why that said that? Because for the gifts and calling of God are thou repentance. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 6. We just mentioned it last week, but it fits here. Song of Solomon 6 verse 3. Remember in Song of Solomon 6, I mean, there's broken fellowship and she doesn't know where to find him. And then she goes and she finally finds him again. She says in verse 3, "Even while fellowship is broken, and she's on her way to get things fixed, she still says and knows, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." So even when fellowship is broke, she still has assurance. You know what? I am his and he is mine. Even when things aren't as good as they're supposed to be, even when I, you know, got this relationship all out of whack, I still know he's mine, and I know I'm his. It's kind of like chapter 5, we don't get in all of it again. He goes out, she rejects him, and he takes off. You know, his love is unrequited, and he leaves. But he doesn't leave and go find a new beloved. He does, you know. But anyways, you get that. So Israel, you know, it, first and foremost, I mean, in the context of Romans 11:29, is the illustration of the verse. You know, they're my people, they'll always be my people, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. No matter what they do, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And so that first word, "for," I mean, refers it back to the context. And I'll tell you something, look at Judges 13. When I read Romans 11:29, even though it's right there in the context, who I always think of right away is Samson. Look at Judges 13, verse 5. Speaking to Samson's mom before he's born, he says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive," he's not even conceived yet, "and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." That's the call for Samson before he's even conceived. He will begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And Samson will do it. He will begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. That is the calling of God, and he's gifted to do it too. That calling and those gifts are never rescinded. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It is never repented. And I'll even tell you so much so, like I've said before, you read Romans 11, you're kind of surprised that some of the people God chooses to write about in Romans 11 as, quote, great heroes of the faith, and Samson's one of them. And he does. That's the calling. He will begin to deliver Israel. It's too bad that's all he does is begin to deliver Israel. Like we said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. All Samson ever does is start a thing. You know, because what happens? I guess someone's got to start. He does start. I guess that's something. But everybody knows what happens to Samson. He's a carnal, lustful, and I put it in quotes, Christian. He's not a Christian, but you get what I'm saying. I mean, he's foolish and he's wicked. The Bible says, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Samson's foolish and wicked, and he dies before he needs to. And still, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Like I said, he's wicked, he's foolish, he gets himself killed. When anywhere in Judges do you see God recalling that gift or that calling on Samson? Never ever. No matter what he does, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Like I said, you read later in Hebrews 11, God's still talking about him as one of the heroes of the faith. That's something you ought to get a blessing from. I mean, you know, Samson's kind of a schmuck, and God still uses him. I'm kind of a schmuck. I ought to look at that and say, you know what? Here's a guy that, man, he is a screw-up. Every time I turn the page, he's doing something dumb. Yeah. God says, you know what? I gifted him, I called him, and I never recalled that from him. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And I'll tell you, here's where we're getting to. Look at Jonah chapter 1. Here's the other person I think of when I think of Romans 11:29. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, here's what God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. All right, the gifts and calling of God without repentance. What's his call? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Everybody knows the story. You read there, he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He gets on a boat, he goes somewhere else. God sends a storm, the sailors throw him overboard, he gets swallowed by a fish, he gets puked up on the beach, he finally goes to Nineveh. Right? But after getting swallowed by the fish and thrown overboard and all this stuff, you read in chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, what does he say? Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. It's almost the same call, isn't it? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it. You know, and he says, preach against it, the preaching that I bid thee. You know, preach unto it. I guess preaching to people is, you know, crying against their sin, pointing out their sin. We just mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. Just lost it. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. How does he start it? Cry loud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their sins, right? I say, go preach to them, it's the same thing as show them their sins. You know, the point being is, chapter 1, verse 2, there's a call. What is it? Let's go to Nineveh, preach against them. He says, ain't no way I'm going to Nineveh to preach against them people. Gets on a boat, goes somewhere else, gets thrown overboard, dies, gets swallowed by a fish, whatever. Gets puked up on the beach, and then God says, hey, what does he call them? What does he tell them? The same thing all over again. You say, so how does that work out? Well, because for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says, well, verse 2, it says, arise. God says to him, Daniel, get down. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And what's the next word? It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God says, go to Nineveh, but Jonah grows up to flee unto Tarshish. You see what that's saying? You know, that rising up sounds good, but he rose up to do something else. He rose up to go some different place. Actually, he says, notice this, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. See that? And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And verse 5, the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it from them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay down and was fast asleep. See this time how many times Jonah goes down? He's going down. Here's the third time, chapter 2, verse 6. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. You know what I get from that? You better be real careful. I think once you start going down, it's just kind of a, you just keep going. That's what's happened here to Jonah. You know, God said, do something. He says, no way. But Jonah got up to go do something else. I bet that sounds like somebody you've met in your Christian life a time or two. God says, hey, do this. And they said, no, I'm going to do something else, man. Everybody remembers this. Why does God give you grace? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence in God. It takes a lot of grace to do what God wants you to do. And some people just seems they don't have the grace to do what God wants them to do. God calls them to do it. What does God do? He calls them again to do it. Why? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And I've heard before, I do like this, chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. I remember years ago reading that. You know, he pays for a ticket to go to Tarshish. And, you know, he pays for the ticket. He gets, I don't know how far he gets, the waves come and the winds come, and they say, well, we got to do something. They throw him overboard. He never gets his money back. I said, it's not funny, because that's sin, man. You're going to pay for it, and you are never going to get that money back. You know what else? He loses more than his money. I was helping Daniel find the right pages in his little picture Bible today for, you know, church today. And I told him, that's not what he looked like. The guy was all digested in that whale for 3 days. He used the word corruption. He lost more than a couple bucks for a boat ticket. Sure. That's something you all ought to think about. Because you know what you're going to do? You go get on a boat going somewhere other than God tells you. You're going to pay for it. And you're probably going to get a refund. And like I said, it was more than the initial few bucks he put up front to get the price of that ticket back. I didn't mean to get on all that. But, so what happens is, let me give you another verse. We don't have to turn there, you know it. Romans 2 verse 4, he says, what does it say? The goodness of God, what? Leadeth thee to repentance. So what is it that gets you right again? It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And everybody knows, sometimes you don't think of the goodness of God as being very good. There's been people that got it, man, there's been people who have to go through all sorts of terrible things before they finally get right. But all the while, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Now chapter 3 verse 1, like I said, he gets thrown overboard, he gets swallowed by a fish, he gets rotten inside the fish, he gets puked up on the beach, and what happens? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It says in verse chapter 3 verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, and he repeats the call, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And it says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So that God speaks to him again. This time, instead of saying, but Jonah arose, it says, so Jonah arose. Everybody see the big difference there? It should have been, so Jonah arose in chapter 1, verse 3, but it wasn't. It was, but Jonah arose. There's a big difference in so Jonah got up and but Jonah got up. You know, thing being is, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying... That's real nice, by the way. You ought to get a real blessing. The word of the Lord came to him the second time. Everyone should read that and just say, amen, that's good. Because how many of you got saved the first time told you what the Bible says about you getting saved? Not too many people. How many people got saved the second time they heard it? You know, how many times did you read in the Bible to quit lying or quit coveting or quit lusting or whatever it might be and you know, before you finally knocked it off, if you even knocked it off yet? How many times you read somewhere or heard somewhere say that, you know, you ought to witness to people, tell them how to be saved. There are some people read it and hear it, you know, one time, two times, three times, four times, five, and before it finally clicks and they get right about it. You know, so Jonah, he got it the second time. I'll just tell you, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time saying, and he repeats what he told him basically. You know, the sad thing about it is, Jonah got the word of the Lord once and then twice. And then he gets right the second time, which I think puts Jonah ahead of a lot of people, by the way. But here's this man that didn't want some people to even get it the first time. He says, hey, them people need to hear something. And you go, and he said, man, I ain't going to let them people hear it. And even still, God in his goodness said, you know what, I'm going to let you hear it, and I'm going to let you hear it again. I think that's real convicting. Here's a man that God very graciously speaks to him twice, and he doesn't even want to let God speak to somebody else once. And that's pretty, like I said, that's something you ought to learn from. And I'll just tell you, I've been learning recently about the history of Persia. And I'll tell you, someone who is a really good guy is Cyrus, you know, the guy in your Bible, the king of Persia. And I kind of like the Persians call him Kharush, which I think sounds a lot cooler than Cyrus. Kharush, but he's a good guy. I really like him. You know, he has this real notion of religious liberty and tolerance. You remember, he's the guy that sends the Jews, hey, you Jews, go build your temple, right? That's the same guy. And then you read about Cyrus and the Persians, and you think, well, I kind of like these Persians. I like Medes, too, by the way. They're kind of people understand now that Medians were like a nomadic steppe people, and I like nomadic steppe people. I have just an affinity for them. But you read about the Persians, then you compare them to the Iranians today, and like, man, I like Persians a lot more than I like Iranians. Same people. Now, what's the difference? This is a side note, by the way. You know, Churchill said something to the effect that Islam in a man is more dangerous than rabies in a dog. Anybody heard that before? I think that's pretty spot on. You read about Cyrus compared to what's living over there today. You know, because like I said, Cyrus is, I like the guy. But, you know, anyways, I like Persians. I like the Medes. You know, the Persians, if you look back through history in the Bible, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. Remember that? And the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians. And Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. You know what's good about Assyria? Absolutely nothing at all. Assyria is just terrible. You know, I read about, you know, learn a little bit about Assyria, and I'm like, you know what? There is no wonder, I mean, I completely get why God said to Jonah, hey, go preach to the Assyrians in Nineveh. And he said, man, I ain't going to preach to them people. I totally get why the man would not go. They're rotten. They're no good. They're mean. I mean, it is very mean, you know. As far, you know, the empire's mean as far as the people that conquer, which is true of most people, though. But so I read that and learn about it, and I was like, man, I get why Jonah wouldn't want to go. You know what? I get why Jonah doesn't want to go more than I get why God wants him to go. You know, but, you know, because God is better than me. I guess, you know, God's nicer, more tolerant, you know, long-suffering, all this stuff. But anyways, I got off on that. Jonah 3, verse 1 says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Like we said, so now he arises to do right. The word of the Lord comes in the second time. And like I said, here's, you know, that it says, so Jonah, how much better it is than but Jonah. Something else ought to be convicting. I think the Ninevites needed Jonah to get right before they can get right. To me, Song of Solomon and Jonah are the two books of the Bible I get the most out of. So I'm trying to keep it kind of short. But to me, that's convicting. Here's these terrible, wicked, heathen people that you need to get right before they can get right. You know, and they do get right after finally Jonah gets right. Like I said, I get why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. The Assyrians are bad. They're very threatening. I bet I have no idea what they eat in Assyria, but I bet they eat terrible food. Who want to go down and live in Assyria and preach to them people? Can't get a Big Mac, I'm sure, in Assyria. You know, you want Mountain Dew? Ain't going to get it in Assyria, so I'll just stay here where they got, you know, all the, you know. But anyways, did God get why Jonah didn't want to go to Assyria? If I get it, God got it. If I can understand why the man wants to stay home, God knows why he wants to stay home. Did God know Jonah wasn't going to go? Mm-hmm. Of course he knew. He knew he didn't want to go. He knew he wasn't going to go. He knew he was going to run away. Here's this. Could God have called somebody else to go? Yeah. Yeah, sure, he could have. I'm sure there was somebody that would have just got up instead of saying, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish. He would have said, but Steve got up and did what he was told. You know, and God, you know, the second time, you know, he could have left him in the bottom of the ocean and could have called someone else and still been, you know, but he didn't. You know, I'll give you one more verse and then we'll get to the blessing, to the verse that, part of the story that was a blessing to me this week. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 13, a verse you know. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, like I said, a verse you know pretty well. You even know the part of the verse I want pretty well, but we'll look at it anyways. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. All right, you get the verse. No temptation taken you, but such as common to man. Then he says, but God is faithful. You may not be faithful, God is. You know, God's going to help you, you know, overcome this temptation. How faithful is God? And he says, but God is faithful. You know, I mean, he's more faithful, I think, than you think he is. What happened to Jonah to finally get him where God wanted him to be? Everybody knows the story. He's swallowed by a big fish, a great fish. Jesus tells you the whale. We don't get all that taxonomical stuff right now, but I think it was a fish, and I think it was a whale at the same time. You know, but anyways, we won't rehash that. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So God sends a wind. You know, wind just comes, I mean, just like that, right? And the wind happens. Then verse 15, they throw Jonah overboard. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then Then he prays. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. How much you see Jonah praying in chapter 1? You don't see him pray much at all. He doesn't pray about going down to Joppa and getting on a boat praying. There's a lot of stuff. You get this. You live in the world long enough. There's a lot of stuff for good reason you don't pray about first.
He didn't need to pray. He just needed to obey.
Yeah, he just needed to do what he's told. You know, he could have prayed, Lord, help me to do this thing that I don't want to do that you want me to do for some reason. But to me, it's funny. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Kind of funny the way it is. Some people go years and years without praying, and all of a sudden they start reaping what they sowed, and here comes the prayers. That's what's going on in Jonah. And it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So God prepared the fish to get him right. Now, the wind to me is that, you know, I bet God makes wind pretty easy and quick. You know, now you see, now it's not there, now it's there. When did God make the fish? The Bible says God is faithful. You got temptations coming your way and God's faithful to help you out through them. When did God have to make this great fish to swallow Jonah? You know, it seems like the fish is just kind of right there hanging out next to the boat. I can get that too. God say, hey, you fish. I don't think it's I bet there's not fish or whales. I bet this is a special one altogether. I'll just tell you, cetaceans, which are whales and porpoises or dolphins, you know. Cetaceans live an average of 30 to 70 years, on average. When you take all the whales, all the dolphins, all the porpoises, figure how long they live, and you average it out, it's 30 to 70 years. Smaller whales live shorter lives than bigger whales. You know the whale big enough to swallow a guy whole? Those are the whales that live longer than the littler porpoises and the dolphins. You know, blue whale, it's a bluefin? Bowfin. A bowfin whale lives to be 200 years old. You know, most of them, like the bigger ones, are like 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. And then, so, you know, my point being is, I bet God made that fish for Jonah a long, long time ago. I don't get the idea it's a newborn fish. You know, a newborn blue whale, which is the biggest one, is 2.8 tons at birth, which I think is pretty big. You know, 23 feet. But I don't get the idea that this is a newborn baby whale just kind of popped out waiting to swallow this guy. Even if it was, by the way, you know what the gestation period of a whale is? 12 months. So a year, I mean, at least a year ago, God had to see, you know what, that guy. Oh, that guy. I'm going to have to do something, you know, but God is faithful to the Bible. I'm going to have to do something to make sure he gets right about this thing. Even long before Jonah even knew that God was going to call him to do it, God's already got something in the works to get him straightened out. To me, that's a big deal.
That sperm whale is supposed to be the biggest whale, ain't it?
No, the blue whale is the biggest whale.
Oh, blue whale?
Yeah. You know, the point being is, before God ever called him, you know, for the gifts and calling of God or without repentance, and to me, even better than that is, God knows before he calls, he knows you're not going to do it right. He knows you're not going to listen to it. You know, he knows you're going to fall flat, and he still calls you. In the case of Jonah, at least 12 months, probably even a lot longer than that ago, he says, you know, I'm going to call that guy to do something. He ain't going to want to do it, so I better make me a big fish to swallow him up when they throw him off that boat. You know, to me, but God is faithful. I mean, that to me is, God is faithful. He's a lot more faithful to help you through temptation and get you straightened out than I ever thought that he was. You know, to me, it's a blessing thing, and there might be some big whale out there just waiting to take a big bite out of me because God knew, you know what, he ain't going to do right, and I'm going to have to get him straightened out. And long before he ever thought about doing wrong, I've already got in place the thing that needs to get him where, you know, needs to be done. You know, he knows he's not going to obey, and he even knows that guy'd rather kill himself than do what I tell him to do. You know, the sailors, we didn't get into it. They say to Jonah, hey, what do we do? They draw straws. What do we do? He said, throw me overboard. He could have said, set a course for Nineveh. He doesn't say this bad, just kill me. You know, that's how bad he doesn't want to do what God tells him to do. And God knew that. And God still called. That's something you ought to get too, by the way. That's how bad he doesn't want to do it. God still called him to do it. People have this notion that if God wants you to do it, you're going to, you know, skip and, you know, love and, you know, giggle as you do it because that's what you've been dying to do. That ain't the fact either. But God just says, you know, I better make me a fish. And I bet there hasn't been a fish before like this one or after since like this one. Talk about Laodicea a little bit this morning. Did God know how the church age was going to turn out before it turned out?
Sure.
How about this? Did God know Adam was going to stick that fruit in his mouth? Before he put him in the garden, what did God already have in mind? God had the whole plan of salvation lined out before he even put a man in a garden with a woman in a tree. That's how good and faithful. But God is real faithful. You know, long before God saved me and called me, he knew me and he saved me anyways. He's that guy, he really is going to be a schmuck. And you know, the Bible says this, by the way. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. You know, some guys, you know, God, that guy all by himself, he ain't going to be too much. You know, in my case, my wife's a lot older than I am. Which, look, she's an old lady, and I'm still young and virile, and you know, but you know, point. I don't mean to get on it. You get the point, though.
Oh yeah.
You know, before you ever thought about looking at girls, God said, I better make him a woman, because it ain't good that man should be alone. It is not good that man should be alone. God says, maybe a little bit after you're born, or maybe a little bit before. God, I better make him, you know, somebody to help him get it done. And God, you know, but God is faithful. It really means God is faithful. And God is real good to you. And God's got something he wants you to do, and he's done a lot to help you and to make sure you get it done. So when you get to the judgment seat, God will say, look at all this stuff I did for you, so you could have something done for me, and that you could have something that shows and lasts through eternity. Anyways, John, why don't you dismiss some prayer for us, please?